of sin, and you have no peace within, and it seems like your life is but a loss. You can find a sweet relief and a joy for every grief if you leave your heavy burden at the cross.
Leave your heavy burden at the cross.
Leave it at the cross.
And go free.
Oh, sinner, go free.
Oh, sinner, go free.
Oh, sinner, go free.
Leave your heavy burden at the cross.
Leave it at the cross. At the cross of Calvary. Jesus is waiting now to welcome you there. He wants to save you and to take all your care.
Leave your heavy burden at the cross.
Leave it at the cross.
And go free.
Oh, sinner, go free.
Oh, sinner, go free.
Oh, sinner, go free. Why then longer walk along, burdened down with sin and wrong, when at Calvary you can be fully free? There is still an open door, do not linger anymore. You can know a life of joy and victory.
Leave your heavy burden at the cross.
Leave it at the cross.
And go free.
Oh, sinner, go free.
Oh, sinner, go free.
Oh, sinner, go free.
Leave your heavy burden at the cross.
Leave it at the cross. At the cross of Calvary. Jesus is waiting now to welcome you there. Wants to save you and to take all your care.
Leave your heavy burden at the cross.
Leave it at the cross.
And go free.
Oh, sinner, go free.
Oh, sinner, go free.
Oh, sinner, go free. Leave your heavy burden at the cross. At the cross.
Leave it at the cross.
Thank you. what's best for us. His plans are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just can't see Him, remember He's still on the throne. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. He sees the master plan, and He holds our future in His hands. So don't live as those who see the present clearly, but He sees the first and the last, and like a tapestry, He's weaving you and me to someday be just like Him. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. Trace His hand, trust His heart. He alone is faithful and true. He alone knows what is best for you. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. When you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. When you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what He deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. When you can't trace His hand, trust His heart.
He stood beside the gate of heaven waiting to go in, and He wondered how this holy place could take a man like Him. With shouts of great rejoicing and with music in they came. Of the angels standing by Him, He asked what could be their names. These are the company of prophets, the goodly fellowship of souls, who spake God's word with faith and boldness, who blessed the poor and made the wounded whole. Oh, He fell upon His knees and cried, I am not one of these. Till another band of shining ones drew nigh, they entered into heaven with a hallelujah cry. He asked again, who are these? Can you tell me whence they came? He seemed to see the answer in a burning tongue of flame.
company of martyrs, the mighty fellowship of saints, who knew our Lord and walked beside Him, who ran the holy race and did not faint.
Oh, He fell upon His knees and cried, I am not one of these.
Then suddenly a multitude was heard from far away. Their voices rang with songs of joy like children at their play.
He saw Rahab,
Mary Magdalene, and Paul, and the thief who died by Jesus was the one. Sinners saved by grace, the host of all who called upon the Savior, washed in blood and justified by faith. And oh, He leaped up from His knees. I can't go in with these. I can't go in, for my heart is free from sin.
I don't know about you, but I'm glad I can go in. Amen. We all qualify. We are all sinners. By nature, sinners by choice. But you know, because of what Jesus Christ did for us, thank God we can go in. Amen. Praise the Lord for it. This time I'm going to have Brother Mark Rogers come, and he's going to break the bread of life for us tonight. Let's pay attention as the Word of God is preached.
Well, it certainly is good to be in church on Monday night. You're still awake. Amen. I was afraid you'd forget that it was good to be in church. You know, sometimes you say that and folks just look at you. And they wonder what's going on. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. Amen. Thank you, Dalton family, for those wonderful, wonderful songs. That was a tremendous blessing. And if you want to do more of that, that'd be just fine. We'll hang around later and just go ahead and give us the full load, and that'd be a lot of fun. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Mark, chapter number 12. Mark, chapter number 12. Thank you for being out on Monday. By all means, come on Tuesday, and then come back on Wednesday. You can come Thursday, but we won't be here, and that'd be okay. You just come by. You just never know what might happen. Amen. Mark chapter number 12, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Beginning in verse number 13, it says, "And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here tonight. Lord, thank you for the wonderful music that we've heard and we've rejoiced together. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word tonight, you would use it in our hearts and lives. And Lord, if there's one here lost without Christ, I pray that tonight might be the night of salvation for them. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In Mark chapter number 12, in the first part of the chapter, we didn't read it all for the sake of time, but Jesus is coming up against some opposition. The Pharisees are looking for a way to get him. And in the first part of the chapter, he's given them a parable, the parable of the husbandman. And he tells them about the owner of a vineyard who sends a servant to collect the proceeds from his vineyard. And when the people keeping the vineyard receive that servant, they beat him. And so he sends another servant, and that servant is beaten. And he sends a third servant, and the third servant is killed. And many others are sent, and some are beaten, and some are killed. And finally, the owner of the vineyard sends his son, his only son, and they kill him. And then Jesus tells them in verse number 9 that the owner will come and destroy the husbandman and give the vineyard to another. Now, it's a wonderful parable, but it's a very thinly veiled parable. And they knew exactly what he was talking about. Those Pharisees sitting there listening to that, they knew he wasn't talking about somebody in some other place. They knew he was talking about them. There they were, God's chosen people, the Jews that were entrusted with truth that would be a blessing and encouragement to the world. And instead of spreading that all over the place, what they did was kill and beat the prophets who came. And then God sent his only son. And Jesus was that only son, and they knew it whether they wanted to admit it or not. And he said his only son was killed, and now they're just getting mad because they know that he's talking about them. And so now they're really convinced they're going to get him. They're going to find some way. And so the Pharisees enlist the help of the Herodians. Now the Pharisees are the religious group. They are the ones who know the law. They're the ones who've memorized the law. They've even added to the law. They like it so much. And they just make it bigger and bigger all the time. And the Pharisees are there. They're the religious folks. The Herodians are not religious. The Herodians are Roman sympathizers. The Herodians are a political group. And they're against Jesus as well because they see a threat to their power. Anytime you see the religious and the political getting together, run for cover. Because there is trouble on the horizon. And there was here. And so here's the Herodians, these Roman sympathizers, and they want to get rid of Jesus. And here's the Pharisees, these Judaizers, and they want to get rid of Jesus. And so they've joined forces, and they've come up with the best question they can come up with. Because no matter how Jesus answers the question, one of the groups will have him where they want him. You see, they're just going to ask a simple question. And so they do. They come up in a very, very sincere and humble way. They say, should we pay taxes? I mean, that's the burning question of all eternity, is it not? Should we pay taxes? And every good citizen says, no, we should not pay taxes. That's That's my first response. and so Jesus is stuck now. You see, if Jesus says, yes, we ought to pay taxes, they're going to interpret that as him supporting Rome. And that puts him at odds with all the Jews. And if he says, no, we should not pay taxes, the Jews may want to hear that, but the Herodians know that that puts him at odds with the government, and they can get him. Either way, somebody's going to get him when he answers the question. And so they're real proud of themselves. They've got this thing figured out. And they ask the question, and Jesus answers. Look again in verse number 16. He said in verse 15, bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. You know why they marveled at him? Let me rephrase that for you. They were upset because they didn't get him. He didn't fall into the trap. He didn't say either thing they thought were his only two options that would get him in trouble with somebody and allow them to take him off. And suddenly he's given the perfect answer. He said, show me a penny. Whose picture is that on there? And of course it was Caesar's picture on the penny. And he said, okay, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. If that came from him and it's got his picture on it, he can request it back and you need to give it to him. Yes, and just in case you're wondering, we ought to pay taxes. No, I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. I don't even feel good about it. No, but yes, we ought to pay our taxes. And put that on record that I said that, amen? Just in case I'm ever audited. I said we're supposed to pay our taxes. Amen? I know there are fine folks who stand and say, we ought not do it and all the rest. I know it's unconstitutional. I know all the rest, but you better pay your taxes. You better do that. You know why? Because if that came from somewhere, they can request it back. Every piece of your money says it belongs to the United States of America. It does. It also says in God we trust, and we ignore that part. But hey, it says it belongs to the United States of America. And so, yes, we need to pay our taxes. You can protest if you want. Refuse to pay, you want. We'll come to prison. But we ought to pay our taxes. And we look at that part, and we know that part, and we've got all that. But that's not what I want to focus on tonight. Render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But look at the next part of the verse. And to God, the things that are God's. So what's that? Well, if you get something from the United States government, it's got U.S. government written on it, and United States of America, well, that's kind of obvious. Well, we know where that came from, and then when they demand it back, we return it the way it ought to be. By the way, I just am of the opinion that everybody should pay taxes quarterly. I have the pleasure of writing a check. Gets flushed down a toilet somewhere. That's how everybody ought. If everybody had to pay taxes that way, our tax system would change in a hurry, I promise you. You see, you get used to them taking it out of your paycheck, and you never see it, and you never know it was there, and it never existed. But when you have to write a check, and it comes right out of your checkbook. It comes right out of your savings. And it gets sent off and it disappears forever. All of a sudden you think about it a little differently. And I just can't help but think if everybody had to do that, there probably would be a public outcry. If you knew how much of your money goes somewhere you don't want it to go. But that's free. I just threw that in there. And to God, the things that are God's. We know what belongs to Caesar. But what belongs to God? Because anything that belongs to God should be surrendered to him at a moment's notice. Because after all, it's his. And it belongs to him. So what is it that falls in that category? Well, there are multitudes of things.
It tells us in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 1, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. In Genesis chapter 14, God is referred to as the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. The heaven belongs to God. It's His. It's not ours. It is His. But not just heaven, but the earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 26 and 28, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." That's repeated again in Psalm 24 and verse number 1. So the heavens belong to God. The earth belongs to God. Now, that's why I'm not too terribly concerned about global warming. Yes, it was warm today. It wasn't global warming. Give it a little time. It'll be cold. Praying for global warming. I'm from Alaska. I spent all my life in Alaska. I've prayed for global warming since I was a child. Trust me, it's not happening. Amen? You come with me to Barrow or Selawik or one of those places up there on the far northern coast of Alaska, and come with me in January. I'll show you some global warming. Yeah, you'll pray as well. Amen? The earth is the Lord's. The heaven is the Lord's. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. It says, "All that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine." So not only does heaven belong to God and the earth belongs to God, but all that is in them is His. We may use it. We may have the use of it for some time and for some period and for some purpose, but it all belongs to the God of heaven. It is all His, and to be surrendered to Him at His will. And I know you understand that the Bible tells us that one day this earth will be burned up. It will be destroyed. God will make a new heaven and a new earth. You say, well, why can He do that? Because they're all His anyway. It's His. And He can withdraw it and do with it what He chooses to do. Now turn, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. Book of Leviticus, chapter number 27. Here the people of Israel are moving into the land that God has promised them. And look what He says in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." Heaven is His. The earth is His. All that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine, the Bible says. It's His. But there are more things that belong to Him as well. There's a tithe, this thing of a tithe that belongs to Him. Here we see it in reference to Israel in the land. And yet we know that Jesus said we're not to leave the tithing undone. Yes, it does apply to us as well. And that tithe, that 10% of our increase, belongs to God. It's not ours. It's not ours at all. The problem is we think about it wrongly. We think it's all ours and God is demanding 10% of our stuff. And we think that's thoughtless and harsh and unkind. But that's exactly the opposite of the truth. It is all God's and He's allowing us to have 90% of His stuff. That's exceedingly generous. That's exceedingly generous. I wouldn't give you 90% of my stuff. And yet that's what God does. All of the increase that we have, all of our substance, it's not really ours. It's just loaned to us. It all belongs to God. And God says, I'm going to let you keep 90% of it, but I'm going to ask for 10% back. That's not unreasonable. That's eminently reasonable. And it belongs to God Himself. So when God says, that's what I want from you, that shouldn't be a painful, hard thing for us. We should be ready to surrender it back to Him at a moment's notice. The heaven belongs to Him. The earth belongs to Him. All that is in them belongs to Him. The tithe belongs to Him. You're in Leviticus. Go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 29. Let me show you what else God has to say here. Chapter 29, verse 29. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Look at that first phrase. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are secret things that are not ours. They belong to God. And in this context, and what it's talking about here, it's the secret things and the things that are revealed. You can waste a lot of your life on stuff that's not revealed by God. Listen, if God didn't spell it out in Scripture, there's a reason He didn't. We don't necessarily know the reason, but we do know that if He wanted us to know the details, He would have spelled it out. Because the things He gave us that we're responsible for, He laid out clearly and plainly in Scripture. Don't get on the internet and waste your life with weird ideas that somebody got from half a verse somewhere in the Bible. It's a waste of your life. Instead, focus on the things God has revealed and dwell there. I had a young man, one of our young people from the church in Fairbanks, that it was in Bible college, and somebody had given him some things about the gap theory. I don't know if you know about the gap theory. It doesn't really matter if you do or not. And he gave me some stuff, gave him some stuff, and he's reading this stuff, and he'd never come across this before. He was not familiar with this at all. And he called me, and he's telling me about all this stuff, and I said, yes, I know, yes, right, yes, I understand, yep, got it, know those verses. I know exactly what you're talking about. He said, well, what am I supposed to do? I said, nothing. Nothing. It doesn't matter. You understand? I don't care if you believe in the gap theory or not. Tell me one area that affects your life. Just tell me one. I dare you to find one. Amen? It doesn't affect you one way or the other. And to sit around and fuss over that, that's just ridiculous. Go find something God lays out clear and plain. Listen, I know how people come to that conclusion. I know how people come to the opposite conclusion. And if God had wanted us definitively to know the answer for sure, He would have written it out in Scripture, and He chose not to. So I'm not going to spend time there because it's a waste of my time. I'm going to move on to... Listen, the hard stuff in the Bible is not the stuff that's so obscure you can't figure it out. It's the stuff that you know that goes against your flesh and you don't want to do. That's the hard stuff in the Bible. Don't waste your time with a bunch of silliness that's going to go nowhere, and you're not going to come up with a definitive answer because God didn't give us one. And when you get to heaven, you can go ask. And I suspect that you probably won't care enough to ask by that time. Because it still won't matter. Amen? Now, trust me, if we get to heaven, and God says, get on up here, problem, you were wrong. You think He's going to do that? I think instead He's going to say, you were a little mistaken about that. But it didn't matter anyway. Nobody cares. I don't even care. And away you go. Amen? Amen. You see, there are multitudes of things that you could look at that people fuss over and fight over. And the reason they fuss and fight over them so much is because God didn't lay it out clearly in black and white. And so there's conjecture and there's all kinds of ideas and all the rest. Argue about that stuff at midnight over pizza. And then leave it there. Don't pick it up from there. And don't go out and make that your test of fellowship for everybody. Because that's crazy. You don't want to swim in the crazy end of the pool. Trust me. It's very crowded. You don't want to be there. The secret things, look again at our verse. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. God gave us what He wants us to have and what He wants us to know so that we can do what He wants us to do. And when we waste our life on stuff that we don't even know and we can't figure out and we're just conjecturing about, we are not accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. The secret things belong to God. The tithe belongs to God. All that's in the heaven and the earth belongs to God. The earth itself and the heaven itself belong to God. But there's more. You're in Deuteronomy chapter number 30. We won't go there for the sake of time, but in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 6, it says this. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. He's talking about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel belongs to God. It's his. Amen. Those were his chosen people. May I say to you, those are still his chosen people. He's not revoked any of the promises that he made to Israel. He will keep every single one. You can just reject your replacement theology and your covenant theology and all those other things that want to minimize Israel and its place in the plan of God. And just remember, everything God ever said to those people, he will fulfill. He will fulfill it. They are his people. But not only are they his people. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. There's another group of people. And I'm glad because I'm not Jewish. Amen? I'm glad there's another group of people. Titus chapter 2, verse number 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Well, who are those peculiar people? They're not the nation of Israel. They're those redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heard it in that last song they just sang. That's how we get in, amen? Not by being prophets, not by being martyrs. We get in by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing. I'm glad I'm part of that group. That's the people of God that belong to him. And mark it down, we do belong to him. We are his. Now let me take it just a step further. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20. It says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We sometimes like the idea that we belong to him because we're saved, but we don't like to apply it further than that because it might have an effect on our daily lives. And when you look at what that really means, means is that my body belongs to God. It's not just in some esoteric sense that I'm his, it's that I belong to him and my very physical body belongs to him. That's why I don't have the right to do with my body what I so desire. I don't have the right to take it places that would be displeasing to God. I don't have the right to do things to it that would be displeasing to God. I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me. I smile at you. It's not my right. So, the Bible doesn't say I can't smoke, and so I can do it. Well, what you're doing is destroying your body. And it's not yours in the first place if you're a child of God. It's his. And you don't have the right to destroy what's not yours. It's not yours. You need to take care of it because it's not yours. It belongs to him. You've been bought with a price. And we all understand that, right? I mean, honestly, that's pretty obvious. That's why you don't get tattooed up. That's why you don't shove a bone through your nose. Amen? That'll be next. We got Christian tattoos already. Next thing you know, we'll have Christian bones through the nose. It'll happen. Hang on. It'll happen. But notice it says, in your body and spirit, which are God's. Not only do I not have the right to defile my body because it belongs to him, I don't have the right to defile my spirit because it belongs to him. It's easy to look at the fleshly body sins because they're out in the open. And it's harder to pinpoint some of those sins of the spirit. And yet those are just as debilitating and just as destructive, if not more so, in the life of a child of God. If I allow bitterness, if I allow pride, if I allow covetousness, if I allow anger, if I allow envy, if I allow those things to take root in my spirit, you know what I'm doing? I am defiling something that doesn't even belong to me. I'm taking something that belongs to God Almighty, just as sure as heaven and earth and the tithe and everything else belongs to God. I'm taking something that's God's and I'm running it through the filth. And I don't have the right to do that. It's not mine. So I need to keep it right for the one who owns it. And that is our God. The body, the spirit, they belong to God. But now I want to go a little different direction with you, if I could. Look at Psalm 94. I know I'm having you turn to a lot of passages tonight, but it's good practice. Psalm 94. Verse number 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? Do you see what's going on here with the psalmist? He's looking around, and he's seeing evil people who are getting away with it, seemingly. They're prospering. They're getting away with it. And he's saying, O Lord, to whom vengeance belongeth. God, you've said vengeance is yours. It belongs to you. Well, why don't you just go ahead and use some now? That's what he's saying. He's saying vengeance belongs to you, and right there is a good place to put some. They need some of that. They need some. Do you ever feel that way? Don't look so spiritual. You do feel that way. You do. You're guilty. Amen. You know how it is. You see a news story pop up and you say, God, why don't you get some of that Old Testament smite? There's lots of smiting in the Old Testament. And you start thinking, if I could just direct the smite, it would be so awesome. But you know what? I don't get to do that. You know why I don't get to do that? Because vengeance doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. Romans chapter 12, verse number 19 says, avenge not yourselves, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When I decide that it's time to take vengeance on this guy, you know what I'm doing? I'm stealing from God. Just as sure as if I decided to go buy lunch with my tithe money. Just as surely as if I had stolen something that belonged to God, if I take vengeance in my own hands and I decide to mete it out the way I see fit, I am stealing from God. And not only that, I'm getting in the way of what God is going to do with him. And you know what it declares? It declares that I don't trust God. When I decide I need to take vengeance, what I'm saying is, God, you've missed the boat. You don't understand. You should have taken care of this. You should have handled this. And this is not right. And God, you don't know what you're doing. Let me take over here and take care of this. And when we do that, we get ourselves in a horrible mess. Horrible mess. You know what the right thing to do is? Step back. Get out of the way, because God's already lined up with him if he needs vengeance. And if I get out of the way, then God can do what God needs to do, and God will do it right. And if I get over here and get in the way, all I'm going to do is mess up the whole thing. And then there's going to be two of us in the wrong. I just need to trust God enough to step back and say, okay, Lord, this doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. Looks like he's getting away with a bunch of stuff he ought not get away with. I'm going to let you take care of it. God will take care of it. He will. If there's something there that needs to be taken care of, God will take care of it, and he will take care of it much better than you ever could. But we start to think it's ours. And so we grab it away from God, and then we misuse it, and it makes a bigger mess. And then we have a huge disaster on our hands, and we ask God to fix the disaster, when what what we should have done is step back and trusted God in the first place. Vengeance belongs to God. And when we take it away, we are stealing from God just as surely as if we were stealing anything else from God. But it doesn't stop there. Go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. Verse number 8. Daniel says this, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Yes, vengeance belongs to God. You know what else belongs to God? Mercy and forgiveness. They're his. They're his. To do with whatever he sees fit. If you go to Psalm 136 and you look verses 1 through 26, every single verse ends with the phrase, for his mercy endureth forever. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it says, it is of our Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The mercy of God is an inexhaustible subject. You know why that is? Because mercy belongs to him. My mercy is not inexhaustible. My mercy comes to a stopping place. Don't look so innocent, so does yours. God's doesn't. But you know what we do sometimes? We take it and we think it's ours to pass out the way we see fit. We say, I'm going to give some mercy there. I'm going to give some mercy here. He doesn't deserve any. I'm going to give him some. And he certainly doesn't deserve any. I'm going to go over here. And is that not how we deal out mercy? Yes, it is. And that's not the way God does it. Aren't you glad? Instead, God says, I have inexhaustible mercy. And if you'll just come to me, I'll show you some. That's how you got saved, by the way. You realized you were a sinner and you were lost and you were headed for hell and there was not a thing in the world you could do about it. And you came and you cried out to God for mercy. And you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know what you got that day? You got mercy. And you got forgiveness. I mean, no matter what kind of awful, horrible thing you had done, God forgave you. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't work that way with us. We draw a line and say, well, I'll forgive you up to this point, but don't step over my line. Or that's it for you. If God did that, we would all be in hell right now. I mean, those of us who've been saved for 40 plus years, we'd all be in hell right now if God did that. And yet, God sees fit to keep passing out mercy and forgiveness. And when we take it in our hands and we decide to use it the way that we see fit, we always make a mess because we're stealing something that doesn't belong to us. Belongs to God. We've seen just, well, in the last couple weeks, yet another Islamic terror attack right here in the United States of America. Somebody pledging allegiance to Islam and slaughtering people. And I'll just be honest with you. When you see stuff like that, it's hard to dredge up any mercy, isn't it? Let's be honest. After all, we're Americans, and we don't expect to have to deal with that kind of junk. And our solution for the problem is go find them and drop the biggest bomb we have. That probably is the right solution, by the way. Amen. No mercy. No compassion. I mean, all those people understand is domination. And so you just have to defeat them soundly. That's what you have to do. That's what we had to do in World War II with Japan. They didn't understand surrender. They didn't understand negotiation. They understood domination. And so we just had to make it so dramatic that they had no choice. Can I tell you a little secret? I do, by the way, think that's the right military course of action. I think it was then. I think it would be now. Start with Mecca and destroy it. And the next terror attack anywhere in the world, the next largest holy city goes completely with all of its inhabitants. I think that's the right course of action. I'm smiling at you. Amen. We smile while we do it. Amen. But that's a military issue and that's a national issue. Can I tell you that God loves those people? I'll just be honest. I have a hard time loving those people. I have a hard time working up any love for those people. I have a very hard time with that. Because I know of their wicked, vile religious system and what drives them and motivates them. And it's demonic and it's evil. And yet God loves those people. And he sent his son to die for those people. And the truth is, God doesn't love those people any less than he loves you. And that's hard for us to compute in our brains. And so we look at people who've hurt us and wronged us and who intend fully to hurt us and wrong us again. And it's hard for us to dredge up a little mercy and a little forgiveness. And yet that's exactly what God did for you the day you got saved. Don't think that God was laboring under the delusion the day he saved you that you would never sin again. He knew you would. He knew exactly what you would do. He knew when you would do it. He knew that you would say awful things and do awful things that would damage him. And he gave you mercy and forgiveness anyway. He did. And to this very day, after 30 years of salvation, when you go back to God and say, God, I did this awful, horrible, terrible, wicked thing. God, please forgive me. Aren't you glad God doesn't say that three strikes and you are out? Because if he did, there'd be no hope. Instead, he says, yes, I forgive you. Because it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, he doesn't forgive us because we deserve it. He forgives us because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. I'm glad mercy and forgiveness belong to God. Because I'm not so sure anybody would have wanted to give me any. But God did. And nobody might have wanted to give you any. But God did. And you might be sitting here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just a mess. A mess. Don't feel bad. That's where we all were. Did you know that God's mercy and forgiveness are still available for you? Doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what's behind you. It doesn't matter what you had planned yet to do tonight. God's mercy and forgiveness are available, and you could walk out of here forgiven. You could walk out of here a child of God, because it's not me that passes out mercy and forgiveness. You don't have to impress me. All you have to do is come to him and trust what his son did on the cross for you. And it belongs to him, and he just passes it out freely. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful God. Maybe you're here tonight. You've never trusted Christ. Why don't you do it tonight? Maybe you're here tonight, you've been saved a long time. I would guess on Monday night, most of the folks who show up for church on Monday night probably know the Savior, the majority. Would you search your heart tonight? Find out if you have something that doesn't belong to you. Some of you might have it in your wallet. Something that doesn't belong to you. Well, I can't afford to tithe. It's not your money anyway. God's only asking for 10% back of what he gave you. quit being a thief. Amen? I'm smiling at you. You can't get mad at me if I smile at you. Maybe tonight you've grabbed a little bit of God's vengeance and you're using it for your own purposes. Then you're just as much a thief as if you stole cash and you need to give it back. Maybe tonight there's some mercy and forgiveness that you should have extended and you've hung on to it because you just didn't want to get rid of it. You wanted to use it the way you saw fit. Tonight you just need to get your hands off of it. Give it back to God. Maybe tonight you need to be willing to let Him have your body and your spirit. Because the Bible says they are His already. So you ought to just offer them back to Him. There's a little verse in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. Very simple little statement. It just says this: will a man rob God? It's a good question, isn't it? So I wouldn't take anything that was God's. I wouldn't take and destroy this pulpit, and I wouldn't destroy the things on this platform. Listen, those are minuscule little things. We play with a lot more serious things than those. And the things that we steal from God have eternal consequences. Don't be someone who robs God. Render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that we could be here tonight. Lord, I pray that tonight we would take to heart the fact that there are things that are not ours. They don't belong to us. As a born-again child of God, my own body doesn't belong to me. My spirit doesn't belong to me. Vengeance, I need to stay away from. It's not mine. Mercy and forgiveness, those are Yours to give out as You see fit. God, I pray tonight we would search our hearts and see if we are using something that is not ours to use. And tonight, Lord, I pray that we'd give You back those things that are Yours. We ask You to work in our hearts and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano is going to begin to play in just a minute. And as the music begins to play, listen, if you're here tonight and you have never trusted Christ as Savior, would you come and get saved tonight? You could be a child of God. You could walk out of this door redeemed and forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a simple matter, but it's the most important decision you would ever make. Child of God, would you search your heart tonight? Do you have something that you're hanging on to that is not yours to use? Our mind immediately goes to tithe money. Maybe you've not been faithful to do that. Then tonight you ought to come and tell God you're going to be faithful. You're going to start giving back to Him what belongs to Him. Maybe it's your body. Maybe it's your spirit. Maybe it's vengeance. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's mercy. I don't know. But tonight I know if you have something in your hand that belongs to God, it's time to give it back. As she begins to play, why don't you come tonight, Pastor?
If the Lord has spoken to you, we invite you to come. Search me, O God, the old hymn says. I hope and pray that you'll search your heart. The most important thing that any of you can do is to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's why Christ came into this world. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. I hope and pray that each and every one of you will give to God what belongs to Him, whatever it may be. The Scripture says in the book of Ezekiel, all souls are Mine. The soul of the Father and the soul of the Son, is Mine. That means your soul belongs to God. There is no reason for you to die and go to a place called hell. Jesus Christ paid the price for you. your soul belongs to Him. And you need to trust Him as your Savior. As the piano is playing, we invite you to come. God has spoken to you. Would you come?